week 7, our final week in Colossians. And personally, I am in a lot of ways kind of sad to see us leave this letter, because as I said a couple weeks ago, I believe that it has been amazing to me on one hand, and on the other hand, I'm in no way surprised by the fact that the Holy Spirit would have us in this book, in this letter, for these 7 weeks at this point in our life as a church, at this point in you know, kind of history. Like, said to my wife this morning, man, it is a weird time to be alive. But so thankful that we've gotten to spend some time with us. And we are ending this series today, but I challenge you, I encourage you, and you could just say, hey, until we ramp up the start of another school year, just continue to spend some time in these words that Paul has given, that the Lord has given through Paul to the church at Colossae, and then consider how we might continue to be challenged in these. So, sad to leave this, but excited about where we are going. Our next series is called Olympics of the Spirit. I know it's real original, because the Olympics are about to start. All eyes will be on what's happening in Paris, and there are people that we will be rooting for and cheering for, but we are going to kind of hold up against that. Like, there are some real specific ways in Scripture that we are instructed to train ourselves, some real specific ways that we are instructed to order our lives and our hearts, and to actually participate in. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Like, there's this, we are meant to participate in this salvation relationship. We can't earn our salvation. We can do nothing to accomplish it. That work has been accomplished, and it is finished in Jesus' name. And we're so thankful for that, but we get to live into that life that He has made possible. And so that's where we will be going in our next series. So talking about, you know, like, some of the disciplines and the ways that we can really lean into this life, which I believe is a perfect follow for what we've spent the past 7 weeks in. All right, so Colossians chapter 4, we're just going to focus on verses 2 through 6, but as always, I encourage you to read the remainder of this letter. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. And I should always say, if you are able. If not, then just in the posture of your heart, because we believe that God's word is worthy of us honoring it. Paul writes these words: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then Paul will go on from there, and then his final greetings often will name some people that he wants prayer for, or name people that are contending in the faith for the church that he's writing to. And so, again, that's not just like, you know, Paul giving a shout out to people, but there's always reason for him to write the way that he does. If you consider everything that we have spoken of and everything that we've looked at in this letter over these the previous 6 Sundays to this one, and I don't want to recap the whole thing. Would encourage you to go back and read it. All of the messages from both Crossroads and our sanctuary you can find on Apple Podcasts, you can find on SoundCloud, you can find on Spotify. For search Boone United Methodist Church, for the sanctuary search Crossroads at Boone United Methodist. It's there for you to continue to hear and to learn from. So, but if you consider just kind of 30,000 foot view, the fact that, you know, Paul is like, Christ is above all and is all. So the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, that's where he begins. And then this idea of the fact that ought to mean something for our lives, and the work of Christ, what he accomplished in reconciliation and our redemption, that ought to mean something for our lives. And then he gets into the way that we talk, the way that we interact with others, the taking off of the old way, the putting on of the new. Like, again, this is really broad brushstrokes of what Paul has talked about in the instruction that he has given to the church in Colossae. Because if you remember, there's some outside influences kind of coming in that are beginning to affect their understanding of, one, who Jesus is, that he is maybe not enough. Like, he's great, but it's like what they're being taught and kind of the influence that they're being given is, hey, Jesus plus this will get you there. But what Paul says is, no, Jesus plus nothing is everything. Like, Jesus is enough. And that ought to change everything about your life. And not incidentally, so that you'll kind of hear this peppered throughout, but like, so for the past 2 weeks, and this is the third summer I've been able to do this, I had the opportunity to go and serve for 2 weeks at Camp Timberlake, which is a camp that I served at when I was a student in college. It's a camp that my boys have grown up going to, and it's a camp where they are now counselors. So like the greatest thing for me over the past 2 weeks was to get to see my boys leading campers. And you talk about like they're growing up before my eyes. My son Braden, and I would say this if he were here, but like the kid that would sometimes come to the door, you know, as we're prepared to leave the house, sometimes he would come to the door fully clothed and sometimes not. Like, you know, and we just like, man, what world is Braden living in? But to watch him love on and lead these campers who, and some of them are just exactly like he was at that age. I mean, it just did my heart so much good. But my primary role there was, this is the midpoint of the summer for them, was to go and just be an encouragement and a support, to serve in like a chaplaincy role. And so staff, who are all college students, could sign up for time to spend with me and to have just have somebody to listen to. And, you know, so while they're serving, they're still dealing with like very much real life stuff and concerns over the coming year, concerns over stuff they're dealing with in life right now. And so it's such a privilege for me to get to go and support the ministry of camp and be available in that way. And so I said that to say, you know, so Paul is saying, hey, like what you know, what you've experienced, what you've been taught, what you're being taught, what you're learning about Jesus and who he is as being of utmost importance and who he is as being all sufficient, all powerful, that ought to begin to impact and change your life. Like the closer you get to him, the more that the things that you thought were important cease to be important. The more the things that you once pursued and chased, like those things begin to pale in comparison. And so I had the opportunity so many times over the past couple of weeks to talk with these college students who are like, all right, so I find myself in this place. Like I know Jesus. I know I love Jesus. I know I belong to him. But I find myself in this place now where I want who he is to me from June to August. Like I want to experience that from August to June. Like I want that to be my life as I go back to school. And one of them said to me, I'm afraid of going all in on this because I'm afraid it means everything's gonna change. And I'm like, yeah, it is. And there's nothing that compares to it. And it might be hard, and it might cost you. In fact, it's going to cost you some things, but I promise you it's worth it. So like just to, and this is what Paul would be saying. Like this is what he's writing. This is the conversation that he's having. Hey, Jesus is enough. And I promise you, if you go in all in on that, yes, some things are going to change about your life, but it's worth it because there's nothing else. There's nothing else that compares. There's nothing else that the world can offer us that compares to the life that is possible in relationship with Jesus. I've tried it. I promise you. Nothing compares. Everything should change. So now we get to the end, and Paul's like, hey, guess what? You can't do this on your own. The only way that you can live into this instruction that I've given is continue to pursue the heart of God through prayer. It is the chief means by which we have and experience that connection with our Heavenly Father. is through prayer. And I told Piper this morning, I was like, hey, I think I might just hand you the mic. Because I feel like I'm talking about something that I want to be stronger in my life. And I think many of us would probably say that. We would probably say, gosh, I'm kind of glad we're talking about this, or I really hate that I should have skipped this Sunday because I don't want to be reminded of like how much room I have left to grow in my prayer life. But praise God for that. Praise God that we recognize that there's a deficiency in any area of our lives when it comes to who we are striving to be as followers of Christ, because God is faithful to meet us in that deficiency and to draw us along and to grow us. So let's try to understand some about this. But so thankful that this is the way, you know, so like last week and Tanner focused on the last kind of two, last couple of verses of this. Chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That's a great challenge. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so, you know, this is kind of housed and couched and situated in his instruction for relationship, right? The ways that relationship ought to work. But again, so this is who you're called to be. This is the way you're called to live and order your life. These are the things you're called to chase. These are the things that you're called to like stop allowing to be a part of your life because they're getting in the way. Then put on these things. Then that begins to affect and impact the way that you relate to people around you. And then he closes this in prayer. Hey, you can't. Prayer has to be the thing that undergirds all of this because we don't have it in ourselves to live this out faithfully apart from being aided by the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, receiving the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit when we step out of line or when we do something that is self-serving versus serving others in the name of Jesus. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to make this possible. And Paul knows that's why the instruction, that's why he closes this letter with the instruction to pray. So, devote yourselves to prayer. All right, the word that's used there in the Greek for prayer, for, you know, devote yourselves, it is a big old long Greek word, and I would butcher it if I tried to say it. I'm going to encourage you to look it up on your own. But essentially what we read there is to continue steadfastly. And the way that Greek word literally is translated is it means to persevere through difficulty until you prevail. And one, to persevere through difficulty until you prevail. So one lexicon, like one way that it's translated, essentially says to be obstinate. Now, if you have children, maybe like you hear that word obstinate, you're like, oh, I have a visual like picture. I know what that looks like. So, and if you have a middle child, you really know what that looks like. No shade on middle children. Like, I'm just, you know, like there's studies that show that maybe middle children tend to be a little bit more obstinate than others. But so you have this visual kind of representation. What if you applied that like picture and that mentality to your prayer life? How would your prayer life begin to change if you were obstinate in your prayer life? If you persevered and pushed through? So one of the other things that I had the real privilege of doing while I was at camp, so John Menendez, who is the director there and has become a friend, I always check in with him the week before I go, and so I'm talking to him, and he's like, Vern, so one of the things I'm going to need you to do while you're here, our guy that was leading, like head of the fishing program, he left, and that's hard, but I'm going to need you to lead like our four fly fishing trips over the session. I'm like, suffering for the kingdom. All right, I guess I'll do that, you know. So Monday, Wednesday, I had the chance to take, along with another counselor, to take six campers and it's like controlled chaos, right? To put a fly rod. I mean, it would be hard enough to like put a spinning rod in the hands of a child, but a fly rod, There are so many things that can go wrong. And like to try to teach them the roll cast, I'm like, hey, this is not a river runs through it. Like, I know it's really beautiful when you've got like 30 feet of line out and you just, you know, lay out the perfect, I was like, we're not doing that. Like, you're just going to keep, just like roll it into the current, you know, and didn't matter. They did their own thing. So on Monday of this past week, I had a camper. I'm not going to name his name, but he's like, he is well-loved by a lot of the staff. This is like his second or third year. And if you know a child who's like this, you're like, hey, he's like my grandfather trapped in the body of like a 12-year-old. Like, he just, you're like, that kid is, there's something not, like, here's an example. So he'll come up and have conversations with you like you feel like you should be sitting down talking to your grandfather. You know, he's just that kind of like person. This kid loves to fish. He's from Florida. Like, fishing is his life. So, day one of camp, he's like, he's got this little raspy voice. He's like, hey, Vern, am I on the fly fishing trip? I'm like, I don't know. Did you sign up for it? He's like, yeah. And I was like, then I think maybe you will be. What day am I going? I don't know what day you're going, but you will know when it is your day. And every day until the day it was time to go, he asked. So I'm like trying to instruct. And while I'm instructing, he's like walking away from me, like toward the river. Like, we're standing on the bank and he starts walking away. I'm like, you got to come back. Like, we're all going to go through this together. You're going to listen to me and then please do what I say. I talked about being stealthy and like trout, you got to sneak up on him. He didn't do that. Like, he was like a bull in a china shop. I mean, like, this kid is like, he sees a hole or a riffle or a, like, he's like, he wants to fish it. He is like stomping through the water to get there. But because he was moving this way, he was it was the picture of obstinance. Like, it did not matter how I instructed him or what I told him. He had something in mind, and he was not going to stop until he got it. And I looked at one point, and he is soaking wet. Like, as if he had just decided, you know what, I'm going to take a dip in the river. Soaking wet from head to toe. And so then I really began to watch him. And again, this is like the old man coming out in him. Every time he falls, every time, multiple times, every time he falls, he comes up, he's like, dag nabbit. Every time. My son, so Braden got to be on that trip with me, which was really fun. And Braden was like, I mean, in stitches all day, but this kid caught more fish than anybody else. And I'm like, I want to take everything I know as a fly fisherman and throw it out the window, because he did not play by the rules and it worked for him. And I mean, I got a picture of him with like this 12-inch, like, beautiful rainbow trout, and he's just grinning from ear to ear with his little hat cocked sideways and his fishing shirt soaking wet. I mean, it just was amazing. But as I'm like preparing for this, I'm thinking, that's it. Like, that's the picture of what it means to persevere in prayer. That's the picture of what it means to be obstinate in prayer. Like, I am going to continue to do this, one, until I feel like I'm at the place where I need to be in my prayer life, because it is an exercise, it is a discipline, it is a practice that the more that we do it, the more that we grow accustomed to the importance of it, the more that we grow in our ability to communicate with God. And think about this, like, when you pray, you are communicating, you are speaking directly to the God of the universe, to the God who created everything. And that, I mean, if that is not a humbling thought, and the fact that God welcomes that, calls us to it. It's not, listen, we will never be like that child who has asked why for the 300th time and it's only 7:30 in the morning. Like, God, it will never look at us that way. Wear him out in prayer, because you can't. But like, have that posture. Right, we read that Paul says elsewhere, pray without ceasing, like pray ceaselessly. How do I do that? You know, I think that for many of us, the argument is like, I want to be stronger in my prayer life. I want my time of prayer to feel more fruitful, because that's the thing that's frustrating, right? Like, you sit down to pray, you begin your time of prayer, and in about 4.5 seconds, your mind has wandered to something that's so far away from where you thought you were going. And listen, that is a very real picture of the world that we live in. Like, our attention span is literally being affected by the constant barrage of information that is coming at us. It is affecting our ability to focus on one thing for any length of time. And so that's one of the things that we get to examine as we think about, like, what am I devoting myself to? What am I chasing? What am I being obstinate in my pursuit of? Because if there's something that's more, something that is getting more of our attention than trying to focus on the heart of God, then we need to examine that. And the beauty is that we get to examine that. That God is gracious and God is faithful and God is patient, and the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit will always be at work to draw us back to this place where we realize, wait, that's not life-giving. That's not getting me anywhere. I picked up my phone to do one thing, and it's 30 minutes later, and I didn't send the one text that I picked up my phone to send. Instead, I've been doom scrolling for the past half hour, and I've just lost myself in it. And it begins, it takes practice and determination and discipline to begin to trade one thing for another, right? I said a couple weeks ago, like, if we have an idol in our lives, we can't just root that thing out and say, well, I'm glad to have that out of the way. If we don't replace that vacuum, that empty space with the Lord, then we're just going to replace it with another idol. Like, that's part of the way that the enemy is at work. So this idea of devoting yourself to prayer, this is one of the conversations I had this week. If you are a person that has a difficult time feeling like you're staying focused in your time of prayer, then I encourage you to journal your prayers, like to write them out. The physical act of writing out your prayers helps to keep you focused on the act of praying and focused on the things that you're saying. What might that look like in your life? And again, I can't. Each of us is in a different place in this, but the call is the same for all of us, to persevere, to chase down the heart of God in prayer, to devote yourselves to this practice of being able to speak directly to God. Imagine being in a relationship with someone and never speaking to that person. What is the quality of relationship that we would have with that person? It wouldn't be very fruitful. And one of the things I'm so thankful for when it comes to God is it doesn't, like, it, you know, I have people tell me all the time, and they'll usually say it this way: yeah, the big man and I haven't talked in a long time. The thing that's so hope-filled in that, one, is that you recognize that. Two, that does not change God's affection towards you. It does not change or diminish God's desire for you. It does not alter God's heart for you. If anything, if this is possible, if anything, that longing from the heart of God is even greater because He knows what you're missing out on. So if you're like, I have not given time, like, I've not really given attention to prayer in my life in a long time. Hey, guess what? Today's a great day to start. Right now, wherever you are in your relationship to God through prayer, that's the best place to start. It's not like you got to work some things out and then go to God in prayer. God wants you right where you are, just as you are, to come before Him in prayer. What would it begin to look like if you were obstinate in your pursuit of the heart of God in prayer? Like, someone tries to come in and interrupt that time, say, no, I'm being obstinate right now. You're going to have to wait. To respond to that interruption, that text message, that email, whatever it may be, that notification, say, nope, I'm being obstinate right now because this is more important. And here's the other thing I want to encourage us in as we think about that, it doesn't necessarily mean more words on your part. To devote yourself in prayer, to persevere in prayer, does not necessarily mean more words on your part. If prayer is one of the means by which we communicate with God, we also communicate with God through worship. We communicate with God through the way that we serve. But if prayer is one of the means by which we communicate with God, communication goes both ways, right? So perhaps for some of us, it's not about like, you know, hey, I have a whatever your quota of, you know, like words is for the day, 7,000 words. Some of you have more. But, you know, I'm like, hey, it's noon. I've used up my quota for the day. So some people have more, and you're worried, like, I don't know that I have enough words to be able to really say what I feel like is important to say if I want to grow in my prayer life. It's not just about the things that you say to God. It is about giving God the space and the time to speak. It is about being still long enough to know and recognize that you are in the presence of God, which is true wherever you are. We just don't always recognize it. But to allow part of your prayer life, to allow part of devoting yourself to prayer, to be giving God the space to speak and giving God the time to speak, to quiet yourself enough to be able to hear from the Lord, to make part of your time in prayer the opening of Scripture, because that is one of the ways that God speaks. So there's the first challenge is devote yourselves to prayer. And again, this is not about like heaping on you, oh my gosh, I'm terrible at this, I'm never going to get there. What is the next step for you in prayer? If you're a person who's like, hey, I pray at mealtime, praise God for that. What would it look like for you to begin your day in prayer? That your phone is not the first thing that you reach for. But it's whether literally or figuratively to hit your knees and go before the Lord in prayer. What if the last thing you do at night is not to lay in bed and look at a screen, but it's to just give thanks for all of the ways that you saw God in that day. To allow yourself to be brought to this place where you realize, I can't do this alone. Our will only carry us so far. It's not a great motivator because eventually it'll give out. And guilt is not a great motivator. Eventually, you know, we just become convinced that it's not that bad. But to allow this desire to grow in connection and relationship to God to be the thing that motivates you in your prayer life, and to know that the more that you do it, the more comfortable it becomes, the more you become a person who is willing at the drop of a hat to pray for another person. If a person is sharing with you something that's going on in their lives, then you become a person who's like, hey, can we pray right now? Would you mind if I prayed with you and for you in this? The person that's bagging your groceries or ringing you up at the grocery store, you ask them how their day is, and you realize pretty quickly they're not having a great day. And rather than saying, hey, I'll pray for you, you ask, hey, would you mind if I prayed for you really quickly? Because you know and you've begun to experience in your own life the power of prayer. And to be bold in the way that you pray. Not to say, God, would you allow? But to say specifically, God, I want you to do this. I want to see this happen in this person's life, and you're the only person who can do it. You're the only one who is capable of making this happen. To be bold in the way that you pray, to fix your attention on that and not let go, to pursue the heart of God in prayer. Being watchful, paying attention, and that's the same language that Jesus uses when he's in the garden, and he knows that the cross is just on the horizon, like the next thing for him is to begin that suffering that will lead to the cross. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he's like, hey, I need you guys. I need you to watch and pray. Like, I need you to be alert. I need you to pay attention. I'm going to go over here and pray, but I need to know that I'm not doing this alone. Because And this is where we see like the humanity of Jesus, the great mystery that he is fully God and fully human. We see the humanity of Jesus. And he needs these men that he trusts, that he's called to be with him. And he goes and he prays this prayer, pouring himself out. Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering. He knows what awaits him. And then he says, but it not my will, but yours be done. And he comes back and his friends, these men that he has called to be with him have fallen asleep. Because we know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's the thing that we always have to contend with in our prayer life. And so one of the things that we can begin to do is to say, hey, what's the most fruitful time in my day to pray? All time is a great time. But like if there's a time where you just feel more alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic, then like that's a great time to devote in prayer. To give God that attention, to give God the best, like the first fruits of your day even. And then to carry that posture throughout the day. C.S. Lewis says this, and I love this, well, he says this about the garden. He says, for most of us, the prayer in Gethsemane is the only model that recognizing our weakness and to know that we don't have the ability to face what's coming, to recognize our weakness. For most of us, the prayer in Gethsemane is the only model. He says, removing the mountains can wait. So like begin by acknowledging your place of weakness. And then that faith as small as a mustard seed, call the mountain to be thrown into the sea. C.S. Lewis is like, that can come later. Let's deal with our weakness first. Let's deal with that. Pay attention to where God is moving and moving you in prayer, leading you in prayer. Pay attention to the ways that God is answering prayers. Pay attention to the ways that God is stirring your heart in prayer for someone else. And then finally, be thankful. So faithful in prayer, watchful in prayer, and thankful in prayer. Faithful, watchful, thankful. Those are three pretty easy things to remember and to practice. The end of the day is a great time. And again, going back to the journaling, I like to just write down, God, thank you for the ways that you showed up today. Thank you for this little blessing. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this conversation. Thank you for this, whatever it is. But just to allow gratitude to undergird that your prayer life. And the more that becomes our posture, the more that we begin to see that and experience that and practice that in our lives, the more natural it becomes for us. And we realize that there is this constant conversation that's happening throughout our days. Even to go as just to the point where you're just whispering the name of Jesus over something. Like that in and of itself is prayer. So this is like general prayer for instruction, or general instruction for prayer in the lives of the believers. And I just want to name a couple more things, and then we're going to practice this. We're going to pray. And then he says, pray for us too. So he's talking about himself who is in prison and those who are serving with him. Pray for us too, Paul says, that God may open a door for our message. I love this. Paul doesn't say, Paul, the one who is in prison writing this letter, doesn't say, pray for us too that a door may be open so that I can get out of this joker and continue the work that I have to do. That's not the door he's talking about. The door he's talking about is the door for the gospel, that there will be opportunity for me to share the gospel. Well, if he is, and it's believed that he was under house arrest at this time, but still under arrest, which means that there were guards involved. So maybe Paul's like, hey, this Roman centurion, I just believe God's going to open a door for me to share the gospel with this man who has devoted his life to serving an empire that is one day going to fall. I want him to be a part of an empire that will never fail. To begin to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with people around us. To pray that God opens doors. I believe that one of the ways that he does that is in the context of relationship. So in that, to pray that God will move your heart toward the people around you, to pay attention again, to be watchful, and to trust that there are going to be opportunities to share the gospel, and then to pray for the manner in which you are able to communicate it. He's like, hey, I want to be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ. I want to be able to do this clearly in a way that's effective. That I'd be wise in the way. And then he said, pray for yourself the ways that you act toward outsiders. Friends, what an opportunity right now in the culture and climate in which we find ourselves to be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders. To allow our conversation to be gracious and seasoned with salt. To affect the very environment in which we exist in. Because all of it is undergirded by this heart that has become yielded to God in prayer. So we see every moment as an opportunity for our growth and for the advancement of the kingdom. Then we begin to leverage every situation for the sake of the gospel. And all of it stems from a heart and prayer that is faithful, watchful, full of people for whom they can say that is true of their prayer life. Again, I want to encourage you that wherever you are in relation to prayer, that's the best place to start. God is faithful to meet us when we pray. And so for the next few minutes, and then our worship team will close us. For the next few minutes, we're going to practice this. I would invite you, so a couple of things. You can just pray out loud. In fact, I think that's beautiful when you have the body, just each of you where you are, just praying. The conversation is between you and God, but just to hear and know that in the murmur around you, those prayers represent the lives of people that are in community with you and people that they love and things that they desire to see happen. So just in the devotion of prayer, the faithfulness in prayer, just want to open our time together and just give you the opportunity to pray, to go before the Lord. I'm going to turn my mic off and I'm going to sit up here and I'm going to pray as well. And then I'll move us in to ways that we can ask God to help us pay attention, things that we feel like we probably need to be paying attention to in our lives and in the world. And then we'll close in thanksgiving. And I would say in that watchfulness, that's where we can really pray for opportunities. And I think the thing that's most important about this is that Paul, who is in many ways like revered as one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen, Paul, who is in chains because of his faithfulness in sharing the gospel, Paul is asking for prayer. So many of us are unwilling to ask for prayer, but when we do, we are giving people an opportunity to connect to God by asking them to pray for us. First and foremost, we're giving them a chance to connect with the Lord. Secondly, we're giving them an opportunity to participate in what God's doing. So anytime we pray, anytime we're willing to ask for prayer, We are giving people an opportunity. We're robbing people the opportunity to be a part of what God's doing when we withhold prayers because we're private people. Now, I'm not saying you got to stand up and tell everybody everything, but are there people in your life that you trust? So if there's someone that you want to just, hey, can we pray? Can we do this together? Can we pray together? That's fine. But let's begin. Just open this time in prayer. And then I'll move us into prayers for watchfulness and then thankfulness, and then we'll close in worship. Heavenly Father, as we create this space, we ask, because your word tells us that you'll do this, that your Holy Spirit will lead us in the way that we pray, that your Holy Spirit will intercede for us even when we don't have the words, that you will move us in the way that we should pray, that you will move our hearts. And so we pray, knowing that your Holy Spirit is very present in this place, we ask humbly, God, that you would direct our time of prayer. And we confess to you that many of us would say this is an area in our relationship with you that we just really need some help. And it's an area that we could grow. I'm so thankful that when we ask for that, you're so faithful to move us in that direction. And so God, as we consider faithfulness in prayer, would you, by your Holy Spirit, direct us in the way that we pray for the next few minutes? God, would you move us now?